Amen. You did that with 6 points. Usually I get the response that you got from Drew with 3 points, but amen. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to read about a young man that this young man really convicts me. And it's not youth night, but I'm keeping with the theme that the Lord gave Pastor. And we're going to read about King Josiah. We'll read the first two verses. But before we do, I just want to give you a little bit of the backdrop. Josiah was 8 years old when he was crowned king. This was somewhere around 640 BC when Judah was spiritually bankrupt. It was a really dark time in the nation of Judah. His grandfather, Manasseh, was the absolute worst king of Judah. He reigned for 55 years and he had the most wicked rule in Judah's history. And unfortunately, Josiah's dad wasn't much better. He reigned for 2 years, but was just as wicked as his dad, practicing witchcraft, child sacrifice, idol worship, all of that stuff. And you'll read about that in 2 Kings chapter 21. Now, it is interesting. What are the odds that Josiah, this young man, a boy at 8 years old, would become more righteous than any of his than his dad or granddad? It is very interesting that he inherited a mess but chose to break that family cycle, which to me, that was amazing, that you don't have to follow any downward spiral that your forefathers had. You know, you can actually make a change. So that's the backdrop that comes as we get to 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll read verses 1 and 2 and get into the message. The Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. What we're going to look at tonight is 3 traits of a steadfast king. The Lord helping me, that's what we'll look at tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Good evening, dear Heavenly Father. I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for my pastor. I thank you for how protective he is of his pulpit. And Father, I pray that you would help me to honor you, honor my pastor's pulpit, and be an encouragement and a trust edification to your people tonight. Please help us to learn how to be steadfast, even in a wicked nation. And we'll give you the praise for it. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now, Brother Brian did this morning, and I want to see if I can get a little bit more congregation participation. So I'm going to make this as gentle as possible. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever felt pressured to just get along with what everyone else was doing? See, it was a little bit easier since I softened it, wasn't it? When was the last time you? No. Okay. So today we're talking about a teenager who actually said no to the entire culture. That's amazing to me. And we already talked about his dad and his granddad. I happen to believe it's got to be because of a godly mother. His mother's name was Jedidah, which means beloved, kind of like David. You know, so I think it must have been her rearing him the right way, even though his daddy was wicked. King Josiah was 16 years old when he started seeking God seriously, probably like a junior in high school today, right? And he changed an entire nation. And I'd like to see if we can examine how he did that. 3 points, all 3 of them are in verse 2. Point number one, he was steadfast in his beliefs. The Bible says he walked in all the way of David his father. If you were to compare not only 2 Kings 22, but also 2 Chronicles 34, you would get a more full picture of Josiah. In the eighth year of his reign, that's when he was 16 years old, while he was yet young, 2 Chronicles adds in there, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and molten images. So he got steadfast in his beliefs. And what brought this on? He sent some people. He wanted to restore the temple. He wanted to restore the tabernacle. And so he sent Hilkiah the high priest and Shaphan the scribe. And basically he said, look, all the money that's in the temple, give it to those that'll do the work. Let them clean it up. Let them restore. And let's renew it so that we can reestablish worship in Jerusalem. And they did that. And they went and they found the book of the law. They actually lost the book of the law in the house of God with it being trashed. During a time of idolatry, it's almost like the lights went out. And when they cleaned up the house of God, they found the book of the law, and the high priest gave it to Hilkiah the scribe, and he read it. And 2 Kings 22 verse 9 says, and Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money. And they kind of gave a report of how the cleaning up of the house of God was going. And then he said, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered to me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. I want you to notice, as he was steadfast in his beliefs, he began to seek God deliberately. He wanted to restore the temple. He had them cleaning it up. And it was a choice. It wasn't because of tradition, because as we saw, the tradition that his family had was horrible. But the thing that was unique about him was similar to what was his father David. When he heard the reading of the word of God, he rent his clothes. He was convicted immediately. That was one of the things about David that made him so precious. He was very humble. He was very sensitive to the things of God. And when he realized, when Nathan pointed his finger at King David, and that's something that a prophet will have the boldness to point his finger at a man that could say, put him to death and your life is gone. But God gave him the boldness. He said, thou art the man. And immediately David humbled himself and he repented of his sin. That's the same kind of spirit that God had given to Josiah. And he had submitted himself to the word of God. Now, we don't know exactly what was read, but whatever it was that was read convicted him terribly. And he knew that the nation of Judah was on the wrong path. And so immediately he started a reformation based upon what the Bible said and not upon what felt good. Because that's what was going on in generations before. They didn't do what was right. They did what felt good. And let me say I don't know if I have many young people in here no insult to you older folks. I don't know if I have any of my youth department in here. But your beliefs shape everything. Josiah did not inherit a good theology. His granddaddy worshiped devils. But Josiah chose to believe, number one, that God was real. God is not just a religious idea. At different times I've told the teens, I really want to see you have a desire for God. I really want to see you have a sincere, genuine desire to get to know him better. And one of the best ways to do that is to have a personal devotion to his word. Brother Bobby, I wish you hadn't told everybody that I was going to be preaching tonight. I think there might have been more people. But I think there are a whole lot of, with all the prayer requests that have gone, it's a whole lot of people that's out sick. And when one part of the body hurts, every part of the body hurts. So let's please be in prayer for all those folks that are not here tonight. Josiah believed that God's standards mattered more than popularity. That gave that young man the boldness. I mean, in a time, in an age range, well, I'll say as a teenager in the United States of America, peer pressure is a very, very powerful thing. I wish I had the statistics with me. They've done studies on what peer pressure does to people. And they've staged these situations where they might have 9 people in a room. And 8 of them know that this thing is rigged. So they might have a stick that's 6 inches long. And 8 of them are 10 inches long. And they will tell the other 8, I want all of you to say that all of them are the same length. Something simple like that. And would you believe that the first time the person who had the 6-inch stick, who knows it's only 6 inches, it's not 10, he said, of course they're not all the same. Then the second time they went through, and he eased up a little bit. By the third time they had this session, all of them agreed together, even though all of them knew that they were not all the same size. It was just, now I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version of it. And young people, Reader's Digest. that I'm just giving you the quick of it just to say how powerful peer pressure can be. And just to amplify the fact that a teenager in the nation of Israel was willing to stand for God even though it was against the entire culture. If I had a room full of teens in here, I would ask each one, and I'll ask you, what do you actually believe about God versus what you say you believe about God? If it's not the same, then you need to check that. Do you let the Bible correct your thinking, or do you correct the Bible? And probably the last question that I would ask with regard to being steadfast in beliefs. When your beliefs conflict with the TikTok, Instagram culture, which one wins? There's a lot of pressure out there. But Josiah was a young man who was steadfast in his beliefs. Point number 2, he was steadfast in his behavior. Our text verse says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You know that that statement is not very, it's not seen very often when they are critiquing the kings of Israel and Judah. But he was one of those that it absolutely applied to. How do we say that? Because in 2 Kings chapter 23, if you would turn there for me, 2 Kings chapter 23 verse 3, the Bible says, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. Now he made this covenant before the Lord with his people, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. His behavior influenced the entire nation to where not only did he make this covenant, but everyone in that country stood to it as well. Verse 25 of that same chapter tells us, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose any like him. That sounds very similar to what Jesus had said in Mark chapter 12. He said, this, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So how do we know he was steadfast in his behavior? Because he didn't just tell people what he believed, he did something about it. He destroyed the idols in 2 Kings chapter 23. He removed 60 years of false worship. He restored true worship in the same chapter. He brought back the Passover. In fact, chapter 23 verses 21 through 23, the Bible says, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem." He worshiped God like no other king before him. And this is with him having a wicked father, a very wicked grandfather, most likely a great godly mother, and finding the book of the law and believing it and submitting himself to it. He did what was right, even when it was hard, most likely expensive, and no doubt unpopular. This is how he was steadfast in his behavior. And folks, beliefs without behavior are just opinions. Josiah didn't just say he loved God. He removed toxic influences from his life, talking about those idols. And an idol is whatever competes with God. I think sometimes we think about it as just being some kind of little doll of gold or silver or wood, something like that. But it can be anything that competes with not just our time, but with our devotion, our passion, our interest. I think I confessed to the Sunday school in this auditorium some time back that there have been times where in the early days of Apple, you know, we might be on the bus heading back from making bus visits. And somebody might ask something about this or about that, and there would be a little bit of chatter, but then we'd talk about the new iPhone. Oh, yeah, I heard it's got this and it's got... And, you know, there'd be a long conversation about what the new iPhone is going to be. And then afterward, we'd feel guilty and repent. But an idol is anything that competes with God. Because God doesn't want to be the top of all of our idols. He wants to be preeminent in our lives. He rebuilt healthy spiritual habits. He rebuilt worship. He rebuilt obedience. And he celebrated the things of God. And I think we could probably do a little bit better job with that. I don't know if you've ever looked around. There have been times. Now, it hasn't been, what I'm about to tell you has not been recent. This is probably 15 years ago or so. But there were times where I would stand up here and lead singing, and I'm pretty excited about the hymns. I love our hymns. You know, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? You know, this is my Father's world. I'm tempted to sing some of these, but I'm trying to just speak it right now. You know, great is thy faithfulness. And some people, way back when, not you folks are spiritually minded. Some folks way back when, great is thy faithfulness, oh God my Father. And brother Usher, you probably see it more than I have. But I think we ought to celebrate who we are singing to and worshiping. I think, you know, sound men, I might get a little loud here, so I don't want to blow out the live stream. See, I'm considerate to our sound man because I am one. But sometimes we can be sitting and watching something. Now, I'm not a sports guy, but, you know, I've been around sports guys, and I've been in some of my in-laws' homes, and there's, you know, two teams. I don't know who they are. Alabama, Auburn, something like that. and I mean, they get pretty involved. And I mean, you see them on the edge of their seat and they'll sit back and then something else happens. And then they're getting really fired up about it. And I'm not telling you that we've got to be like that in church. In fact, I don't know how pastor would feel maybe we ought to try that. If pastor says something that's good, praise God. Amen. Just try that. Some of you might scare them, but get a little enthusiastic about some of the things of worship. What we have, it is not some type of tradition that's been passed on to us. Now, it might feel like it because we're so comfortable with it. I've told some of our Sunday schools, I asked, how many of you have one Bible? And all the hands go up. Now, if you have two Bibles, if you only have one, put your hand down. If you've got two, keep your hand up. Three Bibles, four Bibles, five, six. And we have so many Bibles sometimes that it's common to us. I don't know if any of you were here. I don't think it was Bearing Precious Seed. There was a brother from a Bible printing ministry down in Florida. I'm trying to think of how long ago this was. I can't remember the name. I should have thought about it before this. Anyway, he came and basically presented his work to us. And he was trying to raise money to get huge rolls of paper, because they're printing Bibles. And I thought about it because when he showed a video of them presenting Bibles to folks in an underground church in China. And you should have seen those people's faces. I mean, when they got their Bible and it was wrapped in cellophane and they're taking the wrapping off of it and they finally have one copy of God's Word. They didn't just look at it as another book. They actually had God's Word. And I believe that this is the kind of spirit that Josiah had. And you see these people in there, they're opening up the pages and I mean, they're just gingerly turning pages and many of them are clutching it to their breasts and they're weeping. And here, you know, if you're in junior church for any length of time, you might see Bibles thrown under chairs. Am I telling the truth, brother? And sometimes it seems so common. And unfortunately, we don't appreciate some things until it's gone. I would really recommend that we all really consider how important this blessed book is. We don't want to wait until somebody outlaws it for us to finally get as passionate for it as an underground church. Underground churches like that, by the way, are praying for us that we endure, that we have some persecution so that we might get fired up for the things of God. Anyway, Josiah went all in. He was not part of any half-hearted religion. Brother, I have no idea how much time I've taken so far. I'm trying to see what I need to eliminate because I've got several pages and I've got to beat Brother Bryant with how quickly he completed. Amen. Thank you, brother. I got one. Any amens? Can I get two? Can I get three? No. With regard to him being steadfast in his behavior, let me ask you, what does all in Christianity look like to you? What does it look like in your life Monday through Saturday? I know what it looks like on Sunday, and you know what it looks like for me. We're dressed in our Sunday best, right? You know what they used to call it, our Sunday best? Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Where are you tempted to turn to the right or to the left instead of staying on God's path? Josiah was, I don't use Google Maps anymore. I used to use Google Maps, but I like to determine which way I'm going to go there. And whenever I use Google Maps, it would always, if I turned where it didn't want me to turn because it wasn't fuel efficient, it would say, recalculating, turn it this way, turn it, you know, do you know what I mean? So I stopped using that. But you know how, if you go off route with a GPS like that, it's going to constantly tell you, get back on course, recalculating. I believe that Josiah was one of those that refused to let culture recalculate his life. It didn't matter to him what people said about him. Now, he could say, okay, string him up. But besides that, you know, he did not let the culture change what he knew to be right. So point number one, steadfast in his beliefs. Point number two, steadfast in his behaviors. Point number three is steadfast in his boundaries. Back in our text, the Bible says that he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And in 2 Kings 23, you see verses 4 and 5, he removed priests. He put priests out of their office. And he removed idol worship. He got rid of people that were workers of familiar spirits and wizards and images and idols and all of those things. And he even went throughout the land of Judah and Jerusalem and he cleansed every part of the country from all of that idolatry. Now, at different times, we might say that that it was a revival. It was really a reformation because it was temporary. But you talk about somebody that was set on fire doing the things of God. He set boundaries around him as far as what would be allowed in his kingdom. He was not going to allow any witchcraft. He was not going to allow any infant sacrifice. He set up boundaries. And that's one of the things that I think that's almost like a curse word to some people. You can't tell me what to do. I'm in America. I'm a, you know, and yes, you do have your liberty. And we have freedom when we follow the guidelines of God's word. We have tremendous liberty. And see what those boundaries are. It's not about being legalistic or joyless. It's really about protection. That's what those boundaries are for. When I used to be, I guess elementary especially, when I used to be in elementary and I'm out there running and my mother says, don't go run in the street. How are you going to tell me what to do? No, I didn't do that. I respected mom. She didn't spank with a switch or a paddle or anything like that. She had this, had to be about a 2-inch wide red leather belt. And that thing worked. it will reform you. And when she said, don't run in the street, I didn't ask why. And she didn't say, well, son, it really is what. No, she said, don't do it. And I didn't. And that's really the way that we need to take it when the Bible tells us these boundaries. Now, does the Bible explain certain things? It absolutely does. But we can't look at boundaries as though they hinder us from having fun. They're really there to protect us. I don't know if you've ever, I used to see this a lot in Germany, when on the side of the mountains, on the side of the hills rather, there would be trees, saplings. And those little trees, they didn't just let them grow up any way they wanted them to. They would put a strap tied to a bolt, another strap tied to a bolt, and they would turn that tree so that it was pointing straight up, so that it would grow straight up. I never heard anybody say, oh, that poor sapling, why would somebody bolt that thing down? Let it just grow freely. No, they didn't do that. There were boundaries. There were things that had to be in place to help that tree grow properly. And that's the same way it is for our children. The boundaries are not things that are meant to keep you from having fun. You never let me go out anywhere. You never let me. It's not like that at all. These are boundaries that are meant to protect you. There are things that your parents, young people, and those watching by live stream, there are things that your parents will tell you don't do this, but they don't want to tell you all of the gruesome, bad stories around it. I didn't want to. And for years, I never said a whole lot of things until I started meeting some children that were not churched. And I found out how rapidly and how experienced they were with a lot of things. Then I had to start explaining, you don't want to do that because of this. Those boundaries are not to hinder you from having fun. They're to protect you. And Josiah had zero tolerance for anything that would pull him away from God. And that to the right hand or the left hand thing, it just simply means that he didn't compromise. He didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. There are different times, and I'm sure that there are probably sports analogies that are similar to this, where you got somebody, they've got the ball. Their goal is to get to the other end of that field. And so they're running and they're focused, and it doesn't matter who jumps in their way, they will jump over that person, I've seen at different times. They're focused on that goal and they're not turning to the left hand or to the right. I'm trying to see if we can get back to a culture where Christians don't turn to the right hand or to the left, but they're staying focused on the things of God. And so for Josiah, what that meant is, while people are bowing to idols, Josiah is going to worship the true and living God, the Most High God. While people are living for themselves, Josiah is living for the glory of God. And so what does that mean for us today? Just like Josiah had boundaries where he removed the workers with familiar spirits, for us, that might mean Netflix shows that glorify witchcraft, a hookup culture, or mocking God. And you know, when the COVID hysteria took place, a lot of people were at home. And that's when the membership of Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, YouTube Print, whatever, all of that stuff skyrocketed. And you would find people that wouldn't watch a show during the season, they would binge watch them so that they would be there for hours and hours and hours. What are we letting into our minds? I just want to make sure that we don't have music that celebrates everything that God hates, but things that glorify him. Social media accounts that make you feel worthless or tempt you to sin? Hopefully not. Current estimates suggest around the world that 5 billion YouTube videos are watched every day, accounting for roughly 1 billion hours of viewing daily worldwide. That's a lot of watching. And look, a lot of this stuff, it's easier to preach. I have my challenges too. But, and see, that's, some of you might be wondering, why is he preaching? Like, I know what kind of preaching I need. Now, actually, I preach harder than this for myself. And some would tell you, if it doesn't honor God on your screen, delete it. Unfollow. Block, cancel a subscription. Josiah didn't negotiate with evil, and neither should we. Maybe I'll wrap it up. See, sometimes when I'm praying, I pray for the service, and I pray, Father, I pray that you would deal with us through the message, and I pray that we will deal with you at the invitation, so that we don't just rush out the doors, get to whatever meal, and I understand, everybody has some kind of a schedule. But sometimes, because of how fast this world is going today, if we don't nail something down immediately, it's gone. You all know what I'm talking about. I mean, I don't know how many gigabytes of information pass through these brains on a daily basis. We get hit with notifications and all kinds of stuff. Maybe not necessarily all bad stuff, but I mean, there's so much coming at us that if we don't still ourselves and settle some things with the Lord, when He's convicted us, now it might end up being something that will count against us. So I pray, Lord, work in our hearts during the message and help us to deal with You at the invitation time. So that if there's something that You put Your finger on in my life, I want to get it settled. I want to get it right as quickly as possible because I'll forget. There's way too, there have been times, especially with my old job, I would get 400 emails a day. And trying to get through all of that, and then trying to get through all the responsibilities that I have, and preparing for this, and trying to do that, there's way too much information coming at me to take a chance. Oh, I'll remember what Pastor said. I'll remember what God showed me from the Bible. Maybe I can hurry up and run out and take care of this. And that doesn't always work. So I'll give you some questions and you think about it. And if it's something that applies, then deal with God about it. What boundary has God been convicting you of to set that you keep ignoring? Who in your life is making it harder to follow Jesus? And what are you going to do about it? What's one small compromise you've been tolerating that needs to go? In conclusion, and all the angels said, point number one was, Josiah was steadfast in his beliefs. Seek God through His word, the assembly, and prayer. Point number two, he was steadfast in his behavior. I would say live out your beliefs, because behavior always follows what you believe. Point number three, steadfast in boundaries. What you refuse protects your behavior. And, you know, I started to learn, it wasn't recent, I wish that it was recent. I realized you become more of a mature Christian the more you tell your present self no. Whatever that means to you, whether it's saying no to some pleasure today so that you would have a better tomorrow. Saying no to yourself today so that you can do something great for your husband or wife or son or daughter or parent, whatever the case may be. Saying no to yourself today so that you don't have to explain something tomorrow. How many in here are between 8 and 16 years old? Do we have anybody in here between 8 and 16? I see one, two, three? Are you eight? Oh, all right. How old are you all? Oh, okay. Gotcha. How old are you? 12? You all are in the age range of a Josiah. Think about that. Somebody in your age range affected an entire nation. And I know as parents, sometimes we want to limit our children from doing certain things. And I'm not saying just let them go do it, but I'm saying see where this passion goes. If they've got a passion for the Lord, and look, I'm not just preaching, I'm telling the truth. I've got a daughter who is learning multiple languages and she likes to spend her summers over in Europe. We want her home. Amen. We want her home, but you know what? I can't tell her. I really would prefer that you come back with that tour group. Don't stay over there by yourself. But you know, I have to say, Lord's using her. He's working something in her. She has a great desire to serve God in this kind of a ministry, and she's mastering Spanish, and she's working on Italian, and she's working on French, and then somehow in there, Chinese is coming up. however the Lord intends to use her, we have to say, well, amen, Lord, she's in your hands. Sometimes we have to let them go so that we can see what God is going to do with them. But here's the truth. Josiah was a great king, but he wasn't perfect. He died young in a battle that he really had no business at. So even the best human kings fail. But there's one king who never failed, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Where Josiah was steadfast, Jesus was perfect. Where Josiah's reforms were temporary, Jesus' salvation is eternal. And if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, today is your day. I'm sure that in this crowd that weathered not just temperatures, but weathered the fact that Brother Reynolds would be preaching tonight, you have got to be saved. But just in case someone's watching by live stream or listens to this recording, I heard a public speaker say, when would now be a good time? And I know where he got that from. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't need to clean up your life first. You need to come to Christ and let Him do that work. Let Him make you steadfast. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I hope that this call to being steadfast was of some benefit to you. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brother Reynolds, couldn't you read that from your Bible? Yes, but that is a beautiful banner, and plus that has got to be a huge font that's much bigger than what's in my Bible. So it's easier to read it from there. Thank you, folks, for being here. Thank you for being faithful. I think it will encourage pastor's heart as well to know that you folks were faithful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would work in each one of us. Father, I ask that you would please be with all of those that are at home, sick or injured, preparing for surgery or recovering from surgery. And I ask that you would please give each one of them the grace that they need as we give you thanks for allowing us to be well enough to be here. Father, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of your people. Hopefully I've not beaten them down. But I pray that you would help each one of us to be steadfast wherever we might be falling short, whether it's in our beliefs and we need to make sure that we're rock solid on your word, or in our behavior and that we make sure that we do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, or if it's in our boundaries that we might need to tell ourselves no, or we might need to establish some boundaries for ourselves. Father, I pray that you'd work in each one of us. I ask also that you would please give our pastor and Brother Kevin safe travel back here tomorrow, and help them to know that they're loved and missed. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. If you would please stand to your feet, we'll have a moment of prayer so that if you desire to come to the altar or pray at your seat, you are welcome to do so. I know that I'm nothing, but I know that God's word is everything. And even if there's something that I did not mention that the Lord might have spoken to your heart about, this is your time to deal with Him on it. Feel free to pray as the instruments play.